shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word today and help us to understand the importance of the truths that we are going to look at. And Lord, may we apply these truths to our lives. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you read these three verses, there's verses that have oftentimes been, especially the last two that we read, taken out of context. But this morning I want us to look at them and just examine what they have to say to us and how they can impact us in our lives today, in our nation, in our world. Some people would say, well, how can you say the Bible is true when Jesus said that this would happen to his disciples, that verily, verily, I say unto you, the greater things that I have done you shall do. And we look around and we don't see anybody raising anybody from the dead. We don't see anybody healing anyone. There are a number of charlatans that have come out and tried to say, well, we've got healing ministries and send us your money and we will heal you. But is that what Jesus was talking about? When we look at what is happening in our nation today, as you look at the history of our country, we have a history that is based in Judeo-Christian ethic and the Word of God. When I was a young boy going to grade school and then later on junior high and high school, way back in the late 50s and early 60s, and graduated in 70. At the beginning of my education, those terms were used. Judeo-Christian ethic, that our nation was based upon biblical principle, that we had seen the tremendous hand of God working throughout our nation in the history of our nation. Last week, I mentioned the fact that shortly before our nation was founded, there was a Great Awakening. Shortly before the Civil War, there was a second great turning back to God. There were great crises in our country. The foundation of our country, the founding of our nation, it began by people turning to the Lord and crying out to His name and seeking salvation in Him. Something happened when I got to junior high and high school. Something began to shift in our country. People were no longer looking to the Lord, but people began to look at material wealth and well-being, and they began to abandon God's principles. It began to happen in the public schools. Where I was young, the Bible had been read, hymns had been sung. Christmas was a time where you really acknowledged that Jesus had come to take away the sins of the world. The Christmas story was proclaimed. But by the time I graduated in 1970, you could no longer talk about those things in the public school. It had happened during my educational lifetime. When I got to college, it was an amazing thing that what had happened, where every university in our nation, whether they were a public or a private school, just about every college, at one time had a religion department that was based upon biblical truth. You can go up to NDSU, they do have a religion department. And if you dig through the archives and blow off the dust in that department, you will find that originally it was taught there to teach kids about Jesus Christ. Many of the major universities, some of the universities that are exalted as being the highest universities in our land, were started and founded to proclaim the truth to young men and prepare them for the ministry. John Harvard started Harvard University with that as his sole intent. And you will discover when you have the mission statement for Harvard University that John Harvard gave, it was that men could be prepared to proclaim the gospel and take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Today you go to Harvard University, and if you come as a Christian and want to speak Christians have in the past, you will be booed off of the stage. Alexander Solzhenitsyn spoke at Harvard University back in the late 80s. He wrote his book, Archipelago, and in it he talks about the prison camps of Soviet Russia and what had happened in Russia. One of the things that he mentions in the book is that Russia forgot God. He also talks, as he came and was talking about the shift in values, the shift in direction, and trying to compare what had happened in Russia, as he talked at Harvard University, they literally would not let him finish his speech. They booed him off the stage. What has happened today in our nation? I don't know if you saw the President's State of the Union address. It was disgusting to watch the behavior of many of people who claim to be elected officials looking out for our best interests. When people were acknowledged by our president as, for example, the two families who lost their young daughters to gangs, half the audience sat on their hands, didn't get up and acknowledge them. When the young man who had escaped Korea, North Korea, and listening to him, he was going to state what the president was going to state what organization he was with, and he stopped. I believe he may have been a Christian. When he left North Korea, he had to leave on crutches. Because as a young boy, he was stealing coal so that he could trade coal for food. And the train, he was so exhausted and hungered that he fell, and the train ran over his leg and cut off his leg. He lost his leg, and he had to walk with crutches. He escaped North Korea through China and went to Southeast Asia to go to a nation where he would experience freedom. He didn't live in the United States. I forget which country he had gone to. I think it was Australia. But the thing is, as he was sharing that, they sat on their hands, half the audience. Why? Well, if you look at what many of the people believe, they mock this book. They mock Jesus Christ. They mock Christians. And they say that there is no place for Jesus today. Well, I want to tell you what Jesus has said. Jesus said that if you believe in Him, greater things you will do than He did. Is that still true today? I believe the answer is yes. But what is the problem? Why don't we see the power of God working in the hearts and lives of God's people in America today? I think that there are some places where it is happening. But a big portion of the reason is that we need to examine our hearts and our lives and look at the last verses that we took as our text this morning, and look at them in context and see what they mean. If you look at the first verse, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth upon me, the first thing that needs to be is, do you have a belief in Jesus Christ? There's a lot of people that want to be religious. One of the saddest things that I see happening in our nation today is that we become a very religious country. How do I know that? Because I see yoga on every advertisement. I see yoga signs everywhere. You see commercials on television. You hear commercials on radio. You look at advertisements in magazines, and you see yoga. Yoga is Eastern mysticism. Yoga is Hinduism. Yoga is a religion. And people are turning their backs on Jesus and embracing Eastern mysticism. And they don't believe in Jesus. Now, the sad thing is you've got people that are going to churches and they're bringing yoga into the churches. And you've got churches that are having yoga classes. And you've got Christians that are going to yoga so that they can become, they can relax and get healthy and gain physical strength. But we need to understand what we're doing when we do things. And we see that people are embracing yoga and rejecting the Bible. Do you believe upon Jesus? You know, it's interesting. You go back in the Old Testament, and we talked about this before. Paul says that the Old Testament has been given to us as an example. The nation of Israel called out of Egypt to reject the Egyptian gods. And when God delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt, remember he brought the 10 plagues? Every one of those plagues came against an Egyptian god. And what was God's point in doing that? He was delivering this people, calling them onto himself to make them his people. And he wanted to show them, I am the true God. These other gods are nothing. They are no gods at all. They are demons disguising themselves as gods. They have no power. And yet men worship them. And so he came against every one of the Egyptian gods and showed that they had no power. They could do nothing against him. Pharaoh was viewed by the Egyptians as God. And Pharaoh could not prevent his son from dying. When the Lord said that judgment would come upon Egypt unless Pharaoh allowed the Israelites to go, the last plague was that the oldest, the firstborn of every animal and every person in the land of Egypt would die that night as the angel of death came. The only ones who would not die were those that believed on the blood that was representative of the blood of Christ. And they were to take a lamb and they were to shed the blood of this lamb, a spotless lamb, a perfect lamb. And they were to take the blood and they were to put it on the doorpost and the lintel of the door of the house, and the angel of death would pass over because of the blood. This was foretelling the blood that Jesus would shed for us at Calvary to cover our sin, that God's hand of judgment could pass over us. And it also showed the power of God in that he is one who can forgive sins and deliver us from the consequences of sin. The amazing thing is, many of the Egyptians didn't believe. As a matter of fact, the majority of the Egyptians didn't believe. We see that there was a mixed multitude that came out with the Israelites, so we know that there were some Egyptians that did believe when they heard and had seen the power of the true God. Now, as you look today, you see that many people don't believe God's got power at all anymore. I've mentioned before, there's an article in the forum, and it's usually in there about 3 to 4 times a week. And it's a little article written by the free thinkers, and they basically mock God. Why do they mock God? Part of it is, one of the things that oftentimes are contained in their letters are examples of Christians who don't believe in their own God and don't believe in their own in his power. Jesus said that the first thing that we had to do is believe on him. Believe on him. When in Acts chapter 1, it's interesting that Luke is writing to Theophilus, and he says, "The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, unto the day in which he was taken up, and that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many of the infallible proofs, by being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." You know, it's interesting as you look at in the scriptures, when Jesus rose from the dead, who did he appear to? He didn't go and appear to the Sanhedrin. He didn't go and appear to those at the temple, the priests that had been part of putting him to death, the Sadducees. He didn't appear to the Pharisees. He didn't appear to the scribes. Who did he appear to? He appeared to those who believed on him. And for 40 days, he appeared to them at various times. And when he appeared to them, he encouraged them and reminded them to remember his words, and that he was going back to the Father, that he might send to them another comforter, the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God could indwell them. And it is them that as believers would be indwelt by the power of God's Spirit, and that would enable them to do the very thing that Jesus had told them before he was crucified in the text that we're looking at this morning. That they would do greater things than he had done because of God's power and his Spirit that was residing upon them and their belief and trust in him as a true and the living God. What happened? Well, one must examine our belief. Do we believe in the Jesus of the Bible? Do we look at the scriptures and believe Jesus is who he says he is? You know, there's two questions that every person needs to ask themselves and need to answer. Why do you believe what you believe? And what do you believe? What do you believe, and why do you believe it? If you look at the scriptures, and there are, I was listening, and as a man was giving an account on why you should believe the scriptures, and he gave 5 points on why you should believe the scriptures. The first one is, he said, creation. What's under attack today in our country? Creation. Biblical creation. God could never have created. Yet you look all around you. You look at all the evidence. The evidence points to the fact there had to be a creator. You look at how everything is intertwined and works together. There had to be a creator. It could never have happened by chance. The chances of it happening by chance are unfathomable and impossible. If you do statistical analysis, it is impossible just for one part of the human body to come about by chance, let alone all of our body to function together the way it does. And that's just one organism in all of God's creation, mankind. The second thing is prophecy. Prophecy. The prophets in the Old Testament, there is no other book in any religion that gives prophecies that are 100% accurate. None. Zero. Most other religions don't even give prophecies. Yet the Bible gives prophecies. It gives over 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament alone, let alone other prophecies that are contained within them. There are prophecies that Jesus gave that came true. Every prophecy that was given in the Old Testament about Jesus' first coming was fulfilled 100% accurate to the minute, to the day, to exactly as it had been foretold. The prophecies that Jesus gave to his disciples while he was sitting there, he foretold them as they were standing there and they were admiring the temple. Herod's beautiful additions and renovation of the second temple. And it was beautiful, and he put all this gold in it, and oh, it was amazing. And they were looking at it, and Jesus said that there will be not one stone left upon another. Within 70 years, his prophecy had come true. And the whole temple was torn down. You go to the temple today, there's nothing left of the original temple except the retaining walls and some the underground stones. Everything above ground is gone. Just as Jesus said. You see, prophecy in the Bible is 100% accurate. Why? Because God knows the beginning from the end. God is God, and God has foretold what will happen. Because God is outside of time, God knows what happens. And prophecy reveals who God is. The third thing that deals with the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Whoever heard of a virgin birth? You cannot have a virgin birth. You need a man and a woman for a child to be conceived. Yet the scriptures foretold of a virgin birth. What happened with Jesus? It was a virgin birth. The fourth thing. The crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ reveal and prove who he is. It proves the fact that he is who he said he was. And he had the power, because he's God, over sin and death. Historians, apart from the Bible, talk about the fact, Josephus talks about the resurrection of Christ. The scriptures reveal the resurrection of Christ. And I've shared with you before, men who are atheists, agnostics, who were going to prove Jesus was not God, did not live the way he said he lived, and did not rise from the dead. And by the time they were done looking at the evidence, as an attorney and a judge would look at the evidence, said, all the evidence says it's real. He did die, bury, and rose again from the dead and went into heaven. The fifth thing that this man said is the power of God's Spirit working amongst the people of God today is proof that God is real and that Jesus is who he says he is. Now, why don't many people in the church look at that Jesus and believe in him? He says here, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. It begins with our belief on Christ. Do we believe in the Jesus of the Scriptures? Do we believe that God took on the form of a man, came to earth, to die on the cross for our sins, as he said that he would, that we could be set free? And do we believe that he has set us free from our sin and that we're no longer bound to it? Now, I want you to understand, one of the things that I think that happens today is people want to escape hell, but they don't want to escape sin in this world. And what Satan is, when you get more serious about God, Satan and his demons get more serious about attacking you. You want to believe that God took on the form of a man, came to earth, and paid the penalty for your sin, that you could be set free to do greater works than he did? And you want to take him seriously, that you can accomplish and do that? Then you need to believe on him, and that he is the one that is greater than he that is in the world, because he is in you. Jesus Christ is in you. His power is in you. And he has told us he is greater than he that is in the world, which is Satan. Because Satan wants you to deny and doubt and not believe on Christ the way that we're called to believe on Him. When you look at the men and the women in the Scriptures that accomplished great things for God, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, what was the one thing that they all had in common? Because it wasn't race or nationality, because they came from different countries, different backgrounds. It wasn't socioeconomic position, because you had everything from kings to the lowliest of men. What was it? It was their view of God. It was their belief in God. It was their belief that God was greater than their circumstance. God was greater than their adversary. God was greater than all the demons of hell and Satan himself. And God could deliver them, and God could perform in their lives what He had called them to do. And they believed it, and they saw God do it. They believed on Him. So that's the first thing. We need to have a proper perspective of God. We need to know what our belief is about God and why we believe. Do we believe that He has called us to be transformed in this lifetime while we're walking on this earth? He redeemed us and saved us to make us a person that can make a difference in this world for the gospel and for Jesus Christ. He then goes on and he says to his disciples that we're going to be able to do this because he's going to his Father. And then he says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name." Now what does he mean by that? Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. You know, one of the things that we often do as Christians is we pray in the name of Jesus at the end of our prayers. We kind of throw that on, that we're praying in the name of Jesus. But do we really mean that I'm praying in the name of Jesus, or does it become just a rote saying at the end of a prayer? What does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? It means that I believe that Jesus is God come in the flesh. It means that I believe that Jesus is my Redeemer and Savior. It means that I believe that Jesus is the creator of the world, and I believe that Jesus is the one that is going to judge His creation, and He's going to judge all mankind. I believe all of that about Jesus, and I pray in His name knowing that that is who He is. You know, we sing some songs, but do we really stop and think what the songs mean? Take the name of Jesus with you. What does that mean? Does that mean that when I leave here and go out from this church, that I go out and I say, "Well, that was nice. I had some good fellowship today. I heard a little sermon and we sang some hymns, and now I'm going out, and so I'm going to take the name of Jesus with me when I leave"? No, it means I take the name of Jesus with me everywhere I go, so that all the things that I'm doing during the day, my focus is on I'm doing it for Jesus, because Jesus is real and Jesus is alive and Jesus is working in my life and Jesus has given to me His Spirit so that I can do these things for Him. So I'm taking His name with me. It's interesting. At the name of Jesus, the demons of hell tremble. But it's interesting also, you have to have a relationship and take that name with you in the proper context. Remember the young men that went out and they were going to cast a demon out, and the demoniac beat them up? And they came back wondering what had happened? It's because they thought it was some magical formula. In the name of Jesus, we cast you out. But Jesus wasn't going with them. They were attempting to do it for their own power, for their own purpose, so that they could be exalted and they could go and say, "We cast demons out too." But if you go in the power of Jesus, Because Jesus is living in your heart and Jesus is walking with you, then you can stand against the demons of hell and you can resist temptation, not in your strength, but because Jesus is there with you, enabling you to do it. So, that is the manner in which we're to take the name of Jesus with us. That is the manner in which we're to, that whatsoever we shall ask in my name, that will I do. Why? Because we are knowing the will of Jesus. It's interesting. How do you know? Well, it tells us. He's revealed to us in His Word what He desires for us to do. It says, what shall you ever do in my name? If you do a study and see how Jesus speaks of different things that we're to do. Turn with me to Psalm 17:6. The psalmist says, I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Then go to verse 17. Wrote down the wrong verse. But it's calling upon the name of the Lord. I will call upon thee. There's, in the Scripture, and I'm running out of time, so I just want to give you this. In the Scripture, Jesus talks about calling upon the Word of the Lord. And Jesus has said, I am the way, the truth. He says, I am the truth. And He also talks about walking in the will of God, or doing the will of the Lord. If we call upon the name of Christ, we're going to desire to walk and obey His Word and do His Word, what He's told us. It is the truth, because He has said that He is the truth, and it will be His will. And those are the things that He's speaking us to when we come to Him in prayer, asking Him to do things, that we do it according to His Word, according to the truth, and according to His will. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, verse 15, 14. John is writing here, and he's giving a, basically, this is the same John that wrote the gospel. And in John 5, 14, he writes the following. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. Now, what is the confidence we have in Christ? Well, He told us what a confidence we should have. We're going to do greater things than He did. We're going to call on His name, and He's going to hear and answer our prayer. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Here John gives us a commentary on what it means when we call on the name of Jesus. We're calling on the name of Jesus. We're calling on His will. And if we know that we hear, and if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of Him. If we're doing and asking His will, then we know that we're asking the right things, and He's going to do them, because He's told us that He's going to do greater things through us than He did when He walked on the earth. Well, I need to draw this to a close. And what are the greater things, and what are we to be asking for? We to be asking for $1 million? Well, if it's the will of God for you to have $1 million for the purposes, for His purposes, then yes. But if it's asking for $1 million because you have fallen into the materialistic trap of the age in which we live and you want to be a mega millionaire, then no. You see, we're to be calling upon the name of the Lord and asking according to His will, and then He will do greater things. I had us read chapter 2 of Acts this morning. because I wanted you to see that it didn't take very long for Jesus to do greater things through his apostles than he had done when he was here on earth. First of all, he poured out his Spirit upon them like he said he was going to. Secondly, we see that they began to speak in languages that they didn't know. Thirdly, I want you to see that as his apostles were speaking in languages that they didn't know, an amazing thing happened. All the people that were there came from all parts of the world. They were proselyte Jews and Jews that were coming to Jerusalem for the feast. And as they were there, all of a sudden, the apostles are speaking in these languages, his disciples are speaking in these languages that they don't know, but these people can understand them because it's their language. And what are they hearing them say in this language that is their language that these men didn't know when they were speaking? The gospel. They were talking about Jesus. They were praising Jesus. And the people were amazed. Now you had the same responses that you have today. You have those that were wondering what was going on. You had those that didn't want anything to do with it. They called them, well, they're just drunk. And you had those that cried out and said, what do we need to do to be saved? What do we need to do? Now I want you to see the second thing that it shows that it's a more powerful thing that Jesus ever did, because Jesus never did anything like that that's recorded in scriptures. Secondly, we see that Peter stood up, a Galilean fisherman who'd never brought that type of a message before in his entire life. He stands up before all of these people in the city of Jerusalem and preaches a message proclaiming the gospel about Jesus, that Jesus had come to redeem them and take away their sins. In chapter 2, verse 22, it says, he shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. And then he tells them about salvation, and he tells them about their need to repent. And that day, as they were crying out, we see that 3,000 were saved at the preaching of one message. Jesus never saw that type of response of people turning to him. As a matter of fact, how many people were left that were really his followers, that really believed on him? It says that there was about a little over 100 people in the upper room trembling in fear after he had been crucified. We also know that from there you can go on and you can read the whole book of Acts, and contained within the whole book of Acts you will see time and time again where God did greater things through his disciples than he ever done. Did it stop there? No, he said that promise has been given to us as well. But we have to be walking in his will, asking according to his purposes, and loving and serving him. And then you shall see greater things than I have done. But they will be done for the glory of God, not for our glory. And they will be done that men can be saved and men can be drawn to Christ and men can be, that Jesus can be revealed to them as well. May we learn what Jesus was saying in these three verses, the importance of it, and that it's for every one of our lives as well. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this. Help us to apply these things to our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to seek to be used by you. Lord, may we see your power and your might and your glory go forth, that you may receive the praise, and may we see people turn back to you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.